That's exactly why we're here, to sing praises to our Savior, sing glory to His name. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the 28th chapter of Matthew? And while you're turning there, let me share something with you. I might have shared this with you some time ago, but I have a reason for wanting to share it again. Now, my dad was a man's man, and he taught me and my brother, who was 18 months older than me, he taught us to act like men. Matter of fact, and he didn't punish us, but he shamed us if we cried when we got hurt. If we fell down, scratched an elbow, or got a little blood on our knee, and we started crying, he would shame us. Men don't cry. Sissies cry. Girls cry. Men suck it up. They take the pain. Don't show that pain. And he was just a man's man, and it worked. Except when he wasn't around. Mama kissed the pain away, so we'd cry a little bit. But anyway, he was one who believed men should be men. He was a home barber, a good one. He cut people's hair, did a good job, made sure that me and my brother didn't let our hair grow long. He kept it cut about the way that I'm wearing my hair today. And he made it very clear that we were not to keep company with boys who like boys in a wrong way. And it was taught back then that that was wrong. It was not an accepted lifestyle. But anyway, I share that with you to set the stage for a true story that I'm about to share. Judy and I were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into God's eternal kingdom in our late 20s. We lived up in Northern California. And a couple of years later, when we were in our early 30s, we moved to Montana to help our pastor start a Sovereign Grace Church in a little town called Hamilton, during the Bitterroot Valley of Montana. And we had two boys, but no daughters. Well, our daughter Shelley was born shortly after we moved to Montana. She's our piano player. She's with us this morning, so I get to talk about her a little bit. But when Shelley was about 18 months old, we were downtown Montana, me and my wife, and we parked over on the right across the street from a toddler shop where they sold baby clothes and toddler's clothes, and we wanted to buy Shelley a new dress. And when we walked into the store, Judy left her purse in the car because she was carrying Shelley. And we had just recently bought coats that matched. And Judy had bought a purse that matched her coat, matched mine too. And when we went inside that store, up by the cash register, there was a counter with a glass top, a clear glass top, and underneath that glass, there were different pictures of babies and toddlers, and I just reached in and pulled out my wallet and showed the owner of the store a picture of Shelley, and she just almost died asking me for that picture. Can I please have that? I want to put that under the glass on my counter. I said, no, that stays in my wallet. You can't have that. I'm sorry. And Judy said, I have one in my purse that you can give her. I said, well, she's not getting this one. So being the gentleman I was, I walked across the street and got Judy's purse out of the car and was walking back across the street carrying her purse that matched my coat. Two rugged native Montana cowboys were walking down the sidewalk right in front of that toddler shop. And they didn't say a word. They looked me square in the eye, looked down at the purse that I was carrying, looked me back in the eye, and then looked forward and kept on walking. And I just went, oh. I lost sleep over that. That was the absolute most humiliating, embarrassing event of my entire life. And I'm not a young person. I've been around for a long time. Well, I share that with you to say this. As humiliating and as embarrassing as that was, I would rather go through that all over again than to have someone see me come out of a goat barn, a religious building where the minister and the people teach and believe in universal atonement. I'm telling you the truth. I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression. I don't want people to think that I agree with those people who believe that lie that's right out of the pit. Listen, you cannot believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior if you believe in universal atonement. You stop and think about this. If we believe that people are going to go to eternal torment that Jesus died for, what gained us favor with God? It cannot be something that Jesus Christ has done. Of course it isn't. They believe their decision for Jesus or their so-called free will gained them favor with God. And it's another Jesus that they're bowing down to. It's another spirit that captivates them, and it's a perversion of the gospel that they believe. That they are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say that again. Anyone who believes in universal atonement is not a follower of the Christ of Holy Scripture. And that's the title of this morning's message, The Christ of Holy Scripture. So if you're with me in Matthew chapter 28, our Lord has already gone to the cross. He has already redeemed his chosen people with his precious blood. He has gone into the grave. He has come out of the grave. He's the resurrected Christ, and he's about to ascend to glory, and he has appointed a place for his apostles to meet him. And we read in verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And verse 17 reads this way, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Well, was it Thomas? He was doubting Thomas at one time. But when he saw Christ and the wounds in his hands and his feet and the sword wound in his side, he cried out to Christ, my Lord and my God. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ is the object of all worship. The Christ of Holy Scripture is the object of all worship. When he was born of the Virgin, when he was laying in that manger because there wasn't any room for him in the inn, God commanded all of his holy angels to worship the Christ child. And just get a picture of that. I don't know how many angels there were. Myriads and myriads of angels in the heavens singing praises to that little baby that lay there in the manger. Folks, I'm telling you the truth. Jesus Christ is the object of all worship. And he said to his apostles in verses 19 and 20, now let me start at 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. I cannot stress that. All power has been given to the glorified God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, if he has all power, will there ever be a day when he gets more power? He has it all right now, folks. He's on his sovereign throne of power right now, ruling and reigning over this whole universe and everything in it. He's Lord of all. There's a preacher out in California who's probably the most well-known preacher in the so-called modern Christian movement. And a member of his congregation, and I have this on tape, I'm not making this up. They set microphones up in the aisles of the church, and people on Wednesday night could ask the pastor questions. And this one lady asked this famous preacher, how do we explain to the Jews that Christ is the Messiah when they say he can't be because the government's not on his shoulders? That so-called minister told that woman, tell them they're right. The government's not on his shoulders yet. But it will be during the thousand-year reign with Christ on this earth. Now, I don't care what your eschatology is. Let me tell you this. That man denied that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He was telling that woman, he's not God yet, but he's going to be one day. Jesus Christ has always been God. There never was a time when he wasn't God. Even when he walked on this earth, he was God in a human body. Jesus Christ is God, our Creator. This Word of God plainly teaches that he is. And so that man is a false preacher in my book. Now, the apostles worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of Holy Scripture. And if that man who talked to that woman, if he had ever seen Christ in all of his glory, he would not have answered her that way. I don't believe, and I'm not sure exactly how true what I'm about to say is, but I don't believe the holy angels of God saw God in all of his glory until Christ ascended and sat down on his throne of glory. I don't believe they saw him, they saw God in his glory until that day. And the reason I'm telling you that, the reason I believe that, is Lucifer deceived one-third of the created angelic beings by trying to exalt himself before them, saying he would be like the Most High God. He deceived them and drew one-third of the angels with him when he fell. Had they ever seen God in all of his glory, they could never have been deceived by Lucifer. And if this religious organization that believes in universal atonement and the free will of man ever sees Jesus Christ in all of his glory, they'll never be deceived by a false preacher again. If we hear his voice, we won't listen to the voices of strangers. Now let me take you over to the 10th chapter of John. John chapter 10. The Christ of Holy Scripture sent his apostles out to preach the gospel. I didn't read the rest of Matthew 28, but he told them to go and preach the gospel, teaching the converts under their preaching to observe all things that he had commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing true followers of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, in the name of the Son who went to the cross and purged our sins from God's sight forever by his supreme sacrifice, and to the Holy Spirit who alone can make the gospel effectual in our hearts, baptizing those converts in the name of Jesus Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now those apostles taught God's enlightened children to observe all things that the Lord had commanded them. They were to teach converts to observe God's perfect, particular redemption. God's perfect, particular redemption. Now, folks, the Christ of Holy Scripture did not try to save his people. He by himself purged our sins. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He reconciled us to God by his death. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very one who forgives us our sins. He has the power to do that. While he was here on this earth, there was a man sick of the palsy. He had four friends who knew that Jesus Christ could heal him. So they took their friend. He was on a bed. He was paralyzed. He couldn't move. They took him to where Jesus was teaching. He was in a building, and there was such a crowd of people, these four men couldn't get their friend in close enough to the Christ of Holy Scripture. So they got up on, now this is quite an undertaking. They got up on top of this building, tore a hole in the roof right above where Jesus Christ was standing teaching, lowered their friend right down into the presence of Jesus Christ, and he, the Christ of Holy Scripture, commended those four men for their faith. Not the man that was laying on the bed, the men who brought him into the presence of the Christ of Holy Scripture. Then our Lord looked at that man on the bed who could not get up, and he said, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." And people that were standing there, unbelievers, their minds were filled with thoughts, saying, "Who can forgive sin but God only? Who does he think he is?" And he could read their thoughts. So he said, "Which is easier, for me to say thy sins are forgiven thee, or to tell this man to get up and walk? But so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins," he looked at that man on his paralyzed bed, and he's, or his bed where he was paralyzed, he said, "Get up and walk." And the man just stood up and started walking, and people were just filled with awe. Jesus Christ has the power to forgive us our sins, but not at the expense of his holy justice. God's holy justice must be satisfied. Did you hear me? God's holy justice must be satisfied. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And so the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is the believer's hope. He laid down his life for his sheep, and we died in him. God has already punished us in our substitute. And here in John chapter 10, in verse 11, our Lord said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He didn't say he gave his life for the goats. He said he gives his life for the sheep. And down in verses 14 through 16, we read where our Lord said, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Once again, he plainly stated that he lays down his life for the sheep. And he says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also..." I'm pausing on purpose. "Them also I must bring." He didn't say, "I hope to bring them." He said, "I must bring them." He laid down his life for them. He satisfied the holy justice of God for them. He paid the redemption price in full for them. Not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. He said, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So these apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were taught particular redemption, and they taught their converts to observe particular redemption. And we are to observe particular redemption. Jesus Christ died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And those apostles also taught their converts to observe God's sovereign distinguishing grace. There's a difference between God's enlightened sheep and goats who are playing religion. There's a difference between those who believe in the Christ of Holy Scriptures and those who believe in a Jesus who can't do anything unless you let him. And right here in John chapter 10, if you're with me, starting at verse 23, we read, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." He didn't lay down his life for them. He laid down his life for the sheep. And he told them, you're not my sheep. This is God's sovereign distinguishing grace. He didn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said, ye believe not because you're not my sheep. Do you believe in the Christ of Holy Scripture? If you have embraced him, if we by God-given faith have embraced the Christ of Holy Scripture, brethren, we're his sheep. We never were goats. Our Lord's not in the business of changing goats into sheep. He's the good shepherd seeking his lost sheep. We weren't seeking him, but he was seeking us. And he found us. He brought us under the preaching of his glorious gospel. He enlightened our minds with the truths of the gospel. And we became followers of Jesus Christ because of his sovereign power that was just expressed in such a way that every enlightened child of God knows, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now the followers of the Christ of Holy Scripture are to observe God's sovereign, irresistible grace. Right here in John chapter 10, starting at verse 27, we read where our Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Now, the voice of God's preacher, it's important, and I know that. The gospel must be preached. We must tell people who Jesus Christ is. And we must tell our hearers what he has done. And we must tell our hearers where he is now. Now, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, equal with the Father. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he, Jesus Christ, the Christ of Holy Scripture, is on his sovereign throne of power. And when the preacher that he sends proclaims the gospel, we must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And it's not an audible voice. It's a voice we hear inwardly. It's a voice that comes right from God himself speaking to the heart, saying, you're mine. I bought you with my precious blood. You belong to me. We must hear his voice. And when we do, we come out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's God's sovereign, irresistible drawing power. Now, people can resist the power that's in the preacher. Those unbelieving Jews resisted the power of Stephen, but it was his spirit within him they resisted. Nobody can resist the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit at the appointed time of love that God has for his chosen people. We're going to hear his voice, and we're going to follow him. And when we know the voice of Jesus Christ, like I said earlier, we will not be deceived by the voices of strangers, and we'll want to hear his voice over and over and over again. And we do every time we hear the glorious gospel of God's amazing grace. Now listen to me. I believe that God's enlightened children should make it a point to be where the gospel is preached every Lord's Day. Now, I realize we're not legalists, and I realize there are things that come up which will prevent us from being where the saints of God worship the Lord Jesus Christ on the appointed times of worship. But that should not be something that we just use as an excuse. We should make every effort to be where the gospel is preached every time we're under the preaching of the gospel. We're hearing the voice of the Christ of Holy Scripture who sits on his throne in glory, reassuring us, confirming us, making sure that we don't forget that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke to us under the preaching of his gospel. So we're to observe the sovereign, irresistible power of Jesus Christ. And we're to observe his preserving power. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 28 tells us where the Lord Jesus said, I give unto them, he's talking about his sheep that hear his voice, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Folks, listen, absolutely nothing can separate God's children from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're as sure of heaven as if we're already there. Jesus Christ will not lose not one for whom he died. All are going to be in glory. We're all going to see him in his glory. That was his prayer in the 17th chapter of John. He said, Father, I pray that those whom thou hast given me will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We're going to see him in all of his glory. Right now, it's through the eye of God given faith. Well, one day, faith will give way to sight, and we'll see the Christ of Holy Scripture on his sovereign throne of power, and we'll worship him in his presence for all eternity. Also, God's enlightened saints are to observe God's sovereign electing grace. Election is not a word that we should be ashamed of. We should rejoice that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do I belong to Jesus Christ? If I do, God the Father gave me to him in the eternal covenant of grace way back before the Lord created anything. We read right here in verse 29 where our Lord said, talking about his sheep, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we have the truth, and our Lord made this statement over and over and over again concerning his Father giving him a sheep. At least 5 times in the 17th chapter of John. Matter of fact, in the 9th verse of John 17, he tells us, and his apostles heard him pray this. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. So he prays for us, but he doesn't pray for the goats. He doesn't pray for the reprobates. He doesn't pray for those who were not chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He prays for his chosen people. And we're to delight in the doctrine of God's sovereign electing grace. Brethren, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world was created. We're his chosen blood-bought children. I rejoice in that, don't you? I rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ has received a people from God the Father conditional upon what he would do for them. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. All of them. All of them. Now, if you will, turn over to John chapter 14. Our subject this morning is the Christ of Holy Scripture. And while he was here on this earth, Our Lord Jesus gave a clear warning to those who would dare offend one of his little children. He said, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So, in other words, he was implying that if you offend one of these little ones that the Father gave me, they have guardian angels, and they always behold the face of the Father, ready to do his bidding. And he might send one of his angels to take vengeance on those who would offend one for whom Christ suffered and bled and died for. Now, my question is, what face do the holy angels of God behold? I believe when it refers to them beholding the face of the Father, it has to do with his attributes. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. All those angels knew these attributes of God. Well, all of those attributes are seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read in Matthew 28 that all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. So he's omnipotent. He told his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So he's omnipresent. And when he was telling Peter, when he was asking Peter, "Do you love me?" After the third time, Peter was just grieved, saying, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you." So he's omniscient. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from Jesus Christ. And when he ascended to glory, I know the scripture says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That means he's God's strong right arm. All of the stars were created just by him. A flip of his fingers, he said, "Let them be." But salvation is by God's strong right arm. And so Jesus Christ is in the midst of his throne. He's God's strong right arm. We read in Revelation where he's not to the side of the throne. He's in the midst of the throne. And there's a rainbow over the throne, plainly stating that he is a God who grants covenant mercies. The rainbow has to do with a covenant. God promised Noah that he would never destroy the world by a flood again, and he put a rainbow in the sky, a sign of the covenant. Jesus Christ is on his sovereign throne of power, and all the angels in heaven, and Peter wrote this, writing under divine inspiration, all the angels in heaven are in subjection to the Christ of Holy Scripture. All principalities, all powers, everything is in subjection to him. All things are under his feet. And when the angels in heaven behold the face of God, they're looking into the face of the Christ of Holy Scripture in all of his glory. Now here in John chapter 14, starting at verse 1, our Lord is speaking to his apostles. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way. And whither I go, you know. And the way, ye know." And Thomas said in verse 5, he saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That doesn't mean that we come to the Father by exercising our free will and saying some kind of a made-up prayer in the name of Jesus. That means we come to the Father by His sovereign, irresistible power. Jesus Christ draws us to Himself. Now, in verse 7, our Lord said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I didn't write this, but I believe it, don't you? Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? When we see Jesus Christ through the eye of God-given faith, we see in him all the fullness of the Godhead in his body. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. We just read over in John chapter 10, where our Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He's equal with God the Father in essence and power and purpose. You can't separate them. I know there's only one God. I also know there are three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Peter wrote of that, John wrote about that in 1 John. He said there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Here's what I'm telling you. When we see the glory of God, we're looking into the face of Jesus Christ. When those angels in heaven saw the glory of God, they saw the God-man sitting on his throne of power, ready to do his bidding. Our Lord himself said, he sends his holy angels. I need to share one more passage of scripture with you over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because we might ask ourselves, how can I know for sure that I've seen the Christ of Holy Scripture? Well, we're told right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how we can know. We were in darkness, and we loved that darkness. We hated the light. We wouldn't come to the light, lest our deeds should be reproved. They're evil. We wanted a God of our own imagination. We'll fall down and worship anything but the Christ of Holy Scripture until He, the Lord Jesus, commands the light to shine in our hearts. We read that right here, starting at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light, now catch this, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now it was Jesus Christ, our Creator, who said, let there be light. He commanded the light, and the light shone. I'm telling you, folks, that's power. That's God's creating power. Everything we see in the heavens and all of this on this earth, the valleys, the mountains, the trees, the flowers, all of these things were created by Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord. And he's the one who speaks the light to shine. And when we came under the preaching of his glorious gospel at his appointed time of love for us, he said, let there be light. The same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness back in Genesis, the first part of Genesis, is the God who commands the light to shine in our hearts that we might have what Brother Larry taught in Sunday school this morning, that we might have the wisdom, the knowledge, the instruction, those things that point us to Jesus Christ. He is God's wisdom. He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. And he must reveal himself to us. And when he does, we'll be different. He'll change the path that we were on. He'll put us on that straight and narrow path that leads to his kingdom. And we'll rejoice in Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, we come into this building in the middle of the night. We can't see. You turn the light on, and lo, the light reveals the furnishing, the furnitures, the piano, the pews, this pulpit. And that's what the light does. The light reveals Jesus Christ, our great, wonderful, sovereign Lord, who saved us by the supreme sacrifice of himself. Now, I don't know what path my Lord has put you on, but I know the Christ of Holy Scripture is the one who put you on that path. And he didn't say it would be easy. But he did say, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he did say, through his holy apostle Paul, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So whatever path we're on, and I watch my wife, she's going through some very difficult times during this aging process. Both of us are. But we're not going through anything that our Lord has not determined for us to go through. What I'm saying is, it does not matter what he is pleased to bring our way. We can trust him. He has never made a mistake. He will never make a mistake. And he loves us too much to allow anything to happen to us except that which is for our good and for his glory. So keep on keeping on. Keep looking to Jehovah Christ, our Lord, and we'll find perfect peace in every situation that he is pleased to take us through. Brethren, this is the Christ of Holy Scripture. He's not begging for somebody to give him a chance. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when he speaks to us, we will not listen to another voice, but we'll listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, and we will believe that gospel that gives him all the praise and all the glory.